Morning. It feels like you guys are a little further away from me. We had challenges with our projector at the end of the week, and Sarah is going to Toronto, and she and Winston and a few others are fighting trying to make it work. So we have a projector that we managed to borrow, and it kind of works out well. That's why Tyler and I are on this side this time, and it allows me also, you know, to be able to do simultaneous sign language as we're preaching. So trust that it'll continue to work while we get our new one in place for next week. We're thinking about prayer. We're thinking about praise. We're thinking about exalting God. And I put a passage in our sermon notes, which is a passage we've been kind of thinking about, because it's this whole idea of the disciples asking Jesus to pray. And so it's from Luke chapter 11. And Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And then Jesus gives them, in Luke's version, kind of the shortened version of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" But in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, we find the full Lord's Prayer as we would know it. And I just invite you to pray it with me this morning as part of our preparation for worship. Let's just pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Father, as we pray that prayer, we pray that you would help us to, as Braden prayed, Lord, just be caught up with you, to just learn a little bit more about how we can adore you, how we can praise and thank you. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. Father, pray that you would help us to learn how to be prayers in a deeper and richer way, that we would know your presence and your power. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Over these fall Sundays, we're looking at prayer, and this is, I think, number three or so in that series. We've kind of looked a little bit at the theoretical side of it, of some of the theory of prayer and why we pray at all. And we want to get into the more practical side of it for the next few weeks at least, and that is the "how do I pray" part. And there's all sorts of models out there. You know, maybe you were taught the ACTS model, the Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. Maybe you have another one that you use. I have a number of them in my day timer and stuff that I kind of flip through. And I kind of think the best one is the one that feels freshest. There's no right way to pray. I think there's just different ways to pray. It's sort of like, you know, if I get up in the morning and, you know, have breakfast with Dawn or whatever, and if I just said the same thing to her every day, you know, "How are you? How did you sleep?" You know, if I had these five questions that I worked my way through, or these things that I told her every day, probably it wouldn't deepen the relationship significantly. But if I had, you know, some different things, you know, and you can be spontaneous there. I just think sometimes in prayer it's a little harder to be spontaneous, that it doesn't hurt to have some kind of models that kind of help us. It's just if we get locked into the same one all the time that we lose some of the freshness in prayer, and maybe some of the models are simply that we adapt what we already know. And so we're going to think about that this morning. We're going to, you know, try and figure out ways to do this. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three aspects of prayer. We're going to look at upward prayer, which is praise. We're going to look at inward prayer, which is confession and just awareness of ourselves. And then outward prayer, which is prayer for God to be at work in our world and in our lives. And so we're going to start this morning with this idea of adoration. Because when Jesus was praying, the disciples came to him and said, "Teach us to pray." And the first thing he says is, "Hallowed be your name," is the first thing that he teaches them in prayer. And so the first thing we're going to look at is this idea of adoration. And I realize adoration is not a word that we use a lot. You know, very rarely now probably do you say, well, I adore you. People say that to me all the time, but you know, rarely we use it in conversation. But and the first thing the disciples, that Jesus teaches the disciples, is this idea of adoration. And I simply use that word because it is a handy bucket to me to hold two other words, which are praise and thanks. And I just put those two together. So if you kind of pray that ACTS, acronym of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, they separate adoration and thanksgiving, and it's not a bad idea because often we collapse one into the other, and depending on us, which one gets collapsed into the other. But this morning I want to suggest that adoration really is both of those together. It is both praise and thanks. And I distinguish those two kind of technically by saying praise is we praise God of because of who he is, and we thank him because of what he does. So praise is simply because of who he is. Thanksgiving is for what he does. So Jesus was praying, and probably praying out loud, because in Jesus' time he did everything out loud. If you could read, you could only read out loud. Augustine was surprised at St. Ambrose that Ambrose could actually read quietly. His lips moved, but he didn't say anything. And he was one of the first people. We have become very internal since the creation of the book. And we've become people that pray quietly. We've become people that read quietly and stuff like that. In Jesus' time, it was much more external. And so they probably would hear him pray, not just see him praying. And they said, teach us to pray like that. We want to experience God the way you do. And so over these next 3 weeks, that's our prayer, is that God will help us experience him the way Jesus experienced him in prayer. And the first thing is we have this adoration, which is praise because of who God is. And so if you remember that story of Daniel and his three friends, they were taken from Israel into Babylon, and they were trained to be civil servants, basically. And trained for a high role in government. Obviously, they were bright up-and-comers. But the deal was, in those days, you only worshiped the king. And only the king was allowed to be worshiped. And so Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, decided that they had to figure out what to do here. And they decided, we're just going to worship God. We believe the Bible is very clear. We just worship God. We don't worship the king. And the king decided that he was going to make a spectacle of them and an example of them. And so the text says that he got this furnace and he heated it up 10 times hotter than usual. I grew up from the time I was 10 and on in Saskatchewan, and we had a furnace in our basement. And I always tried to figure out how you got three men in that furnace. I never figured out how that worked until I realized later it's this big pit that they just filled with all kinds of stuff that would burn. And they set it on fire. And it says it was so hot that the guys who threw them in got singed and burnt to death. But these guys got thrown into the fire. And just before they were about to do that, the king comes to them and says, okay, last chance to recant, last chance to save your lives. If you worship me, that's great, but if you're just going to praise God, it's barbecue season. And in your notes there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, if the God we serve is able to deliver us, then he will deliver us from the blazing furnace. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. We will only praise God. And it's that wonderful line in there that says, but even if he does not. They had all kinds of faith in God, but they didn't know what God was going to do. And they said, you know, it doesn't matter what happens to us. We're not praising God because of what he does. We're praising God because of who he is. He is worthy of praise. And the first thing about praise is we praise God for who he is. And then the second thing is, but we do also thank him for what he does. Wonderful psalm that May read to us about the whole idea of just praising God for the beauty of his world, for the things he does for us, for the way he looks after us. And I think, you know, because life is a both and, that adoration is both praise and thanksgiving. We both praise God for who he is, but we also thank him for what he's done. And sometimes it's really hard to distinguish when you're praising God for creation. Is that because of because creation describes who he is, or because we're thanking him for what he's done. They sort of overlap, and they do sort of collapse into each other in a sense. In fact, even in the Psalms, you can find where the verses are kind of contain both of them at the same time. And so Psalm 35, I thank you in the great congregation, and in the mighty throng I will praise you. And in Hebrew thought, you don't rhyme words, you rhyme thoughts. And so sometimes we break things apart that a Hebrew mind would understand as one thing. And they would understand that to be just saying the same thing twice. And to do it, they've created what's called a chiasmos. So a chi is a first letter of Jesus' name. It's an X. And so a chiasmos is, as it goes, says, I will thank you in the congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. In English language, English literature terms, it's ABBA. But it's one thought. It's just one way of saying, it's two ways of saying one thing. And it's this whole idea, I think, that we praise and we thank God. And then the second question comes, well, if that's what we do, why do we do it? And I think some people have trouble praising God in their prayers, and maybe I do too sometimes, because I just think, like, why do I have to tell God how great he is? If he knows everything, he must know that. And what is it about a guy that always has to be told how great they are? That is not the sign of good mental health in most people's worlds. And it's this whole question that we sometimes come to, well, why do we have to praise God? I mean, God knows who he is. We know who he is. You know, it's that... You almost get the feeling it's like in that Snow White story, you know, the wicked stepmother who has this mirror, and she always comes to it and says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all? And it's like, you know, you got to be praised, you know, or someone said to me at the door, mirror, mirror on the wall, I am my mother after all. You know, whatever works for you in the mirror part. But is God, like, why praise him? And I think there's two answers to that. I think the first one is that God is just worthy of praise. I don't think he needs our praise. I just think he deserves our praise. And the reality is that everything that God has made praises him, whether we do or not, because he's praiseworthy. And all creation, whether visible or invisible, praises him. In Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. In fact, as you see creation, it just worships God. So I drive down Nose Hill to get to work every morning, come here on Sundays. And as I'm coming down Nose Hill, I can see the mountains for one stretch of that ride. And the mountains are sometimes close, they're sometimes far, they're sometimes snowy, they're sometimes not. Sometimes they're not there at all, you know. But they're different. And I look at them, and some days there's just a majesty to them. And you say, oh, God, that's beautiful. You are an awesome creator, God. Or else on remember Palm Sunday, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, and all the crowds are there, and they're praising him, and they're putting their coats on the ground, and palm branches, and all this stuff. And the Pharisees come up and say, hey, party is over. And well, it's in your notes. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. In other words, creation praises its creator, its maker. So we're over at someone's place for supper the other night, and we're sitting down to supper at their dining room table, and it's this beautiful oak table. And they said, oh yeah, my dad made this. So I took a closer look, and it is beautifully made. And I said, oh, he made the chairs too. Now, tables are not that hard to make. Chairs, that's a skill set. And then, oh, yeah, I made this, and he made that. And I was looking at this. I thought, wow, that's incredible. And in my mind, because I do a little bit of woodworking, and I appreciate the skill that was there, that table was praising the maker. You know, it just said something about a guy who had that kind of skill to make that kind of thing. And I think that's what creation is. Creation is this world just praising its maker. And so God is praised, whether we do or not. He's praised by the visible creation. But he's also praised by the invisible creation. You know, Revelation gives us a look behind the scenes of what heaven's like, or heaven will be like, or however you want to understand that. And it says there that the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, full of eyes, without, around and within. Don't worry about trying to understand that part. Just accept that there's something like that. Day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. And if creation, the visible, praises God, man, heaven just praises God. There are the angels and the archangels and whatever else is in heaven are all praising God all the time. And so the question comes, well, if all nature is already praising God and if the heavenly realm is praising God, then why do we need to do it? And here's the question, what if praising God is not for God, but it's for us? Or at least it's a both and. What if it's both? But what if there is benefit for us in praising God? And you say, well, what are the benefits of praising God? Well, let me suggest three. The first one is, in praising God, we see Him as He is. I think whenever we see something great, we praise it. So, I mean, a bunch of you folk out there are quilters. And I would imagine if you walked into a quilt show and you saw the most amazing quilt, and because you quilt, you know what went into it, and you could see the handiwork, and you could see the detail, and you could see the overall composition, and you could just see the beauty of this thing in a way that maybe I couldn't because I don't understand that. You would look at that and you would say, wow, how can you not be impressed by the person who put that together? Same way maybe the table would do that for me, but as we see what God has made, as we see what God has done, we start to see Him for who He is. Maybe He is that amazing God that's there. And then secondly, we see ourselves as we are. And it's something about seeing God in His majesty that says, well, maybe I'm not as big as I think I am. And maybe I'm not as important as I think I am. And Tim Keller, in a book on prayer, says, cosmic ingratitude is living in the illusion that we are self-sufficient. And there's something about that, you know, that I don't need God. I'm good enough as it is. I'm a self-made person. And when we lose sight of how big God is, we lose sight of how small we are. There's times where I think I can make things, but when I see something beautifully made, I go, well, I guess I'll never be that. There's times where I see the beauty of God's world and the majesty of it, or I read these crazy things about how big the universe is, and I go, oh, not very big after all. And I begin to see myself as I truly am. Someone who's in need of a God who would love me, who would be willing to forgive me when I did things wrong, who's powerful enough that He could send His Son to die on the cross, that I could be back in right relationship with Him, who loves me enough that He would send His Holy Spirit to kind of live within me so that I could have this relationship with Him. And I begin to see myself as someone who needs God, and someone whom God has blessed in many ways. And when I praise God and I see Him as He is and I realize who I am, then I realize what God has done for me. And when I do that, then thirdly, I begin to put God in His proper place. See, Augustine said the most important thing in our lives is what we love, because our lives will be shaped around what we love. In fact, he said, we are what we love. Whatever we put first in our life, that's going to be the most important thing, and we will build our lives around it. It could be stuff. It could be a house. It could be a job. It could be, you know, money. It could be whatever. We will build our lives around that. We know people that have done that, right? It could be a person. We will build our lives around that person. It could be a spouse. It could be a child. It could be something else, but we will build our lives around that. Whatever it is that we love shapes our lives. And Tim Keller, another part of that same book, says, if you love anything at all in this world more than God, you will crush that object under the weight of your expectations, and it will eventually break your heart because it is not designed to last. You know, you love stuff, but stuff does not last. It rusts, it gets old, it disappears, whatever. You love a person disappoints, a person dies, a person whatever. You know, there's nothing, when we put all our weight on those things, we crush them, and they eventually break our hearts. But when we put God first in our praise and in our thanksgiving and in our adoration, well, then our lives get reordered. And then things take their proper place. And those things become not unimportant, they just don't become the most important. And our lives get reordered around that. And so I want to suggest to us this morning that praise is this crucial part of our prayer lives. Because God deserves it, and because it does good things for us. And the challenge is for some of us, and maybe for you this morning, praise is just part of your world. You know, I just praise God and I have no trouble with that. And that's a wonderful gift that you've been given. But for me and maybe for others, I struggle with that. I struggle with this praising God in prayer part. And I have worked all my Christian life to try and figure out how to do that. So at the end of this, just some honesty from me about kind of how do I do that? What is it that works for me and doesn't work for me? And I don't know if this helps you or not, but sometimes just getting a glimpse helps. And I want to suggest four things. I put three in your notes. I realized one and a half of them later while I was sitting here in the first service, part of the worship. But if you're like me, worship is one of the hard things to do. It's one of the things I skip past quite often, because I've got more important things to do in prayer. And it's one of the things that if I don't think about why I do it, I can't even figure out why I'm doing it. So the first part is to say why I do it. The second part is sort of the how. And here's kind of three and a half, maybe four things. The first thing is I've learned to use the Psalms. I've learned to use the Psalms for praying. Sometimes they form the pattern for me. And the Psalms not only form the pattern for praise, they form the pattern for everything, because in the Psalms you can find it all. You can find the psalmist angry at God, but he's still speaking to him. And he's telling God, I'm angry at you and you need to help me figure this out. Or sometimes he's really disappointed in God. And he's saying, God, how long? You go through the Psalms and figure out how many times how long appears in there. So if you've ever prayed a how long prayer, and who hasn't? Psalms will give you guidance in that one too. But the Psalms have these wonderful, you know, praise that's just there. Mostly because I think they're written by musicians, and musicians I think do better than some of us at prayer. But now the problem with the Psalms is you can't just flip into them and figure out that it's going to be the praise Psalm. You know, because as I said, there's other stuff. Sometimes they're angry, sometimes they're disappointed, sometimes whatever. So we do ordination in our denomination. So everybody in our staff is licensed, which means we're recognized as pastors. But some of us are ordained, which is just another step and theology there, but whatever. But how it's done is through our denomination. It's done through, you go through this process, and then the last step of that process is called the Ordination Examining Council. So the denomination appoints like 20 people or so, and they get to sit there, and you get to stand here, and it's done in a public place at our annual convention, as it was then. And they just get to ask questions for about half an hour, and they can ask you about theology, they can ask you about practice, they can ask you about your personal life. Pretty well nothing's off bounds. They just want to find out, you know, are you a person that God has called to ministry? So I went through that. I was in Kelowna, and I remember I was sitting there, I was waiting for the thing to happen, and, you know, went through this list, so it wasn't quite my turn, but I was up next, as I recall. And so I was kind of sitting there waiting. I thought, well, I should read a psalm and pray. And so I just flipped to the Psalms at random, and this is why you never just flip your Bible open at random. And I opened it up, and I hit this verse in Psalms where it says, wicked men come forward. They question me about things I know nothing about. I think that's sort of the patron verse of most people in high school as well. But anyway, you know, I read that, and I thought, well, that was just an encouraging praise of encouragement to God. So, you know, be proactive. There's Psalms that are Psalms of praise, and there's Psalms that aren't. Use the Psalms that are Psalms of praise for praise. Secondly, and sometimes I find the Psalms are they're a little bit distant from me. And sometimes what I like as well, secondly, is to use the hymns and the choruses. Now, I don't sing. Honestly, I don't listen to music. I hear music on Sunday morning, and the next time I will hear it will be if I'm driving with Dawn. Sometimes we'll put music on. Otherwise, literally, I won't hear it again until the next Sunday. So music is not my thing. So I don't actually remember too many of the choruses, but I've memorized a lot of the hymns. And some of those hymns have wonderful theology and wonderful praise in them. And one of the ones that I use quite often is Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And it just is a thing, and I will just use this as kind of a pattern for just pray. I'll come to God and I'll say, God, I want to praise you this morning. And I'll just sit there and go, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. At his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. At his feet thy tribute bring. Praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King. And I'll just kind of pray that. And I'll just go through that and say, God, you know, ransomed. You sent Jesus Christ to ransom me. Healed. You've healed me from my sin, restored. You've restored me back in a relationship, forgiven. I live in this wonderful thing. You've done so much for me, and I praise you for that. So, you know, whatever it is for you, obviously for many of you it's not going to be hymns, but some of the choruses that we've sung and other ones, they're also the ones that are there. What I realized when I was sitting there this morning is you can sing those. I know this is a crazy thought that I'd never had before, but I thought, wow, you could actually sing those choruses. I'd never thought of that because I never do. I only ever speak them, because words to me are the powerful thing, not the music, but words to music is even more powerful. But, you know, just sing the praise to God. Literally, I never do, and I never thought of it until this morning, so tells you everything you need to know about me. The other one that came to me this morning that I realized I hadn't included was, if you're struggling with praise, maybe it's your posture. Often we pray in the position that we were in before we started praying. Which means if you're sitting down, you're sitting down to pray. If you're lying down, you lie down to pray. But here's the deal. This afternoon, a whole bunch of men are going to be playing football in the United States of America. And before they play football, they're going to play the national anthem. And their posture is going to be very important. Because there is this idea that you should stand to show reverence. Or maybe you should kneel to show reverence. Or maybe you should sit down to show, I don't know. But what's interesting is in that, posture is crucial. But yet in our prayer life, many of us don't think about posture at all. And when Jesus prayed, it says, Jesus looking up to heaven, lifted up his hands and prayed. This is the posture that Jesus prayed very often. It's one of the most common postures in the Bible. The other posture is kneeling down. There's also the posture of lying down, but that's not a posture of praise. I don't think that's a posture of repentance. So maybe if you're struggling to praise God, maybe change your posture. Maybe it's time to stand up and just lift up your hands. And, you know, if you're on the C train, posture maybe is not that important. But you know, in your own private prayer life, whatever. But maybe posture, you know, maybe that will help you. And then the thing that's helped me the most in the last couple of months is I've discovered I have a cell phone. And I just call God up now. I just, you know. But I discovered on my cell phone that I have a timer. And I'd never thought about this before, but it has really helped me. So I don't know if this helps you or not, but what I do now is I just go to the timer part, and I've got it set for 3 minutes. And I just kind of put the phone down, and I hit start. And then I just praise God for 3 minutes. You know, I used to praise God, and I go, has that been 30 seconds? Has that been a minute? Have I been 5 minutes? You know, sometimes it feels like an hour. And I don't know, but now I don't worry about it. I just go till the thing beeps. And on my little iPhone, I have two buttons. I can either stop it, or I can just hit repeat. And I just hit repeat, and then I spend the next 3 minutes praying for myself. And we'll talk about that next week. And then I hit repeat, and I spend the next 3 minutes praying for my family and stuff. And then I just hit repeat, and I spend the next 3 minutes praying for the staff and the church, and then I 3 minutes praying for you guys and whatever. You know, however long I pray for. And I don't do that every time. And there's nothing magic about 3 minutes. That's the length of my attention span. You know, if AM radio, when I grew up, every song was 3 minutes long. Pretty well all our choruses are 3 minutes long. There's something magic about 3 minutes. That's how much of the sermon you listen to before. You know, TED Talks thinks you can hit 17. But, you know, maybe it's a minute. Maybe it's 2 minutes. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe this doesn't help you at all. But what I found was that just freed my mind just to praise. I said, can I praise God for 3 minutes? And I discovered it was easier to do that than not to do it. So I don't know. Maybe, you know, if that helps, that's just something there. But this morning, we've just tried to say God is an awesome God who is worthy of praise. In fact, all creation and all the invisible creation already is praising him. He's invited us into that to join him in praising him, not only because it's good for, you know, that he deserves it, but that it's good for us, that it does things for us. It helps get our lives organized. It helps get him at the center of our lives. It helps remove the things that would be destructive to be at the heart of our life, moved out so that we're praising God. And sometimes we think, well, you know, the most important part of prayer is when I come to him and I ask him for all these things because, you know, I'm releasing his power to be at work in this situation or whatever. But maybe the most important thing is actually the time of praise, where we come to God and we just praise him. And in glorifying him, we're aligning ourselves with all of creation, visible and invisible. And in praising him, we're also just seeing him as he is, which allows us to see ourselves as we are, which allows ourselves to reorganize our lives so that everything is for his glory. And when everything is for his glory, it's to our benefit. And so this morning, I just invite you to begin to make praise a more important part of your life. If you're like me, it's a part that you struggle with. And this morning, just a few thoughts about how can we make that a more central part of our lives. And if you'll permit me, I'd just like to close by just leading us in a short time of praise to God. Father God, Creator, Sustainer, our Father who art in heaven, we come this morning and we praise you. We praise you for who you are. We praise you that you are the great I am. We praise you that you are the great God. We praise you that you are creator of all things. And we praise you that you are not only that, but you are a Father who loves us, who cares for us. Father, we thank you for all you do as our Father. That you not only made us, but you love us. When we went astray, you would send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. That we could be ransomed, and we could be healed, and we could be restored, and we could be forgiven. And we thank you that you would be such a God who not only loves us with a Father's love, not only would come and die for our sins, but you would send your Holy Spirit to live within us. That we could have your presence at all times. That we could feel that closeness. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the way you're at work in our lives. And Father, as we draw to the end of the service, we thank you that you have brought us out this morning. We thank you that you have challenged us with the idea of praising you and thanking you, of bringing our adoration to you. And Father, this week I pray for myself and I pray for my friends here that you would help us in our prayer time to be able to spend that time in praise. And I also pray that in our lives would praise you as well. That it wouldn't just be our words, but it would be our deeds, it would be our thoughts, it would be our passions, that all of us would praise you this week. And Father, we just come and bow and ask your strength and your direction and your guidance to do that. And we thank you that you are a God worth worshiping. And we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. Father, go with us in this week. May we worship you. May we experience you in fresh ways because of that. And we thank you for all that you are and all that you do. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.